Good morning. We do want to welcome you to Ballantyne Presbyterian Church in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to open them up to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 8. You can find this chapter and passage on page 844 of the Pew Bibles in front of you. Mark chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 34 through 38. I'm going to begin reading in verse 31 and read at the end of the chapter. However, we'll be focusing our attention on the last four or five verses of the passage. So we'll begin reading in Mark chapter 8, verse 31. This is the very word of God. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And he called to the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we sit here this morning in your presence with your word open on our laps, we come with humble hearts, confessing that you are God and that we are not. Confessing that you are holy and perfect and we are not. Oh Lord, we need to hear from you this morning. By your Spirit, would you remove any thoughts and cares of the world and help us to fix our eyes and fix our attention on you. Show us more of your love for us and show us more of that way of life and that Christian path that you have called us to lead. Give us your Spirit this morning. Soften our hearts. Unclog our ears. Shape us more into the image of our Savior Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. In his name we pray. Amen. I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. Does your faith, does your Christian life cost you anything? Let me ask it another way. What would you be willing to give up for Jesus Christ? You know, I think questions such as these can reveal the true condition of our hearts. When push comes to shove, what are we willing to give up for Christ? How much do we treasure and prize our Savior, the Lord Jesus? One old saint has put it that a faith that costs nothing is worth nothing. But the reality is that the Lord Jesus Christ is worth everything. And as we will see in this passage, there is a sense in which it costs us everything to follow him. The passage that we're looking at this morning concerns the cost of discipleship. It deals with what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The thesis or the proposition that I want to put before you today is that the way of the Christian is a hard way, but it is the best way. The way of the Christian is a hard way, but it is the best way. In the Christian life, the Lord often calls us to give up certain things, but what we gain is priceless. Now, before we get into the passage itself, it's important to note the context. And in this particular passage, the context is uniquely significant. This section of the Gospel of Mark serves as a transition or as a turning point in the story. From this point forward, Jesus will be setting His face towards Jerusalem. He will be setting His face and He will be setting His path and His feet towards Calvary and the cross. Up in verses 27 through 30, Peter has made his great confession that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. That Jesus is indeed the Christ, the long-awaited Savior and Deliverer of this world. And then in verses 31 through 34 that we just read, Jesus begins to teach His disciples more about His mission and more about His identity, that He must suffer and die. He begins to teach them that the Messiah is to be a suffering Messiah, that the way of life comes through death, that the way of victory comes through suffering, and that the greatest victory that will ever be won will be won through a man dying on a cross. As we look to the text, I want us to do so under two main headings. First, in verse 34, I want us to see Christ's call to discipleship. And then in verses 35 through 38, I want us to see the reasoning or the background or the foundation for Christ's call. So look at verse 34 with me. And calling the crowd to Him with His disciples, Jesus said to them, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." Those who come after Christ, those who trust in Christ, are called, or rather are commanded, to do three things in this passage. Deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ. To deny ourselves means to give up our old ways, to give up the old ways of the flesh, to let go of our own desires. One pastor and scholar put it this way. He said, to deny yourself means to renounce your yearning to possess, to renounce your desire for power, to renounce your desire for the favor of men, to renounce the seeking of human glory for the sake of seeking first the kingdom. It means putting Christ first and self last. The one who denies himself says with Jesus, "Not my will, but your will be done." He says with the Apostle Paul, "But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ." So first, as believers, we are called to deny ourselves, but also secondly, we are called to take up our cross. That is, the believer is called to willingly and decisively accept the shame and the persecution and the ridicule of this world. Jesus said, "If they persecuted Me, they will persecute you also." In truth, it should not really surprise us that the way of the Christian is the way of suffering. Should we expect to be treated any differently than our Lord and Savior was treated? In fact, Jesus Himself says that a disciple is not above his master. So just to clarify, to deny ourselves is to actively put Christ above anything and everything in our lives. And to take up our cross is that willingness to accept what the world will bring our way. And these two callings find their summation in the third, that we are to follow Him, that we are to follow after the Lord Jesus. James Montgomery Boyce says that discipleship is not a door to be entered, but a path to be followed. Discipleship is a way of life. It is not a one-hour thing or a one-day thing or a a one-week thing, but rather the pattern of our lives, day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out. We are called to follow the way of and live to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. His love for the Father is to be our love for the Father. His hatred of sin is to be our hatred of sin. His commitment to prayer is to be our commitment to prayer. His burden for the lost is to be our burden for the lost. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. To put it simply, the Lord Jesus is to be preeminent. He is to be ultimate. He is to be exalted in our lives. Well, how does the world, how does the world view this notion, view this idea of submitting ourselves to another, of surrendering our lives to Christ? Of course, we know the answer. The world scorns it. It ridicules it. It dismisses it as outdated, as weak, as a remnant of a pre-modern way of looking at things. Think of Karl Marx and his famous quote that religion, specifically Christianity, is the opium of the masses. That is, it is the drug that keeps people down. It is the drug that keeps them shackled and keeps them down from realizing their full potential. The world's response is not unlike the way that Peter responded to Christ's teaching that he must suffer and die. Look back up at verse 32. As Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter just could not fathom that the Savior and King of the world was to be a suffering and dying Savior. The idea of denying our wants, of submitting our lives and our will to another is foreign to the way of the world. The Christian says, not my will, but your will be done. The world says, not your will, but my will be done. Well, how should we respond? How does the Christian respond? Indeed, why should we count everything as lost compared to knowing Jesus Christ? Why should we deny our desires and our wants for the sake of the gospel? Well, for the remainder of our time, I want us to think about this question and to look at three reasons that Jesus gives in verses 35 through 38. The first reason is this idea of gain through loss, of gaining life through losing life. To be more specific, of gaining true life through losing our own lives. Verse 35, Jesus says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." At first glance, this seems contradictory. How can we gain something through losing something? We don't, at first glance, understand the idea of gaining through losing. It doesn't make sense to us. But what Jesus means is that the person who tries to save his own life, the person who lives for himself, the person who treasures himself and his wishes above all else, who clings to his things and his desires and his will, ultimately will lose his life. Ultimately will not find that satisfaction and peace and joy, will not find that rest for his soul that we just sang about. And will one day realize the emptiness of his life. Person who tries to save his life, who lives for himself, is like the rich fool in Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 12. If you remember the story, there is in that parable a rich man whose fields have produced greatly and plentifully, and he wonders, what shall I do with all my abundance? And he says, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And then I will eat and drink and relax and be merry. But of course, how does the parable end? God comes to this man and he says, fool, this night your soul is required of you. The one who desires to save his life in his own strength and in his own effort will ultimately lose his life. Because even our best efforts are tainted with sin and with failure. We are a broken and hopeless people apart from our Savior Jesus Christ. But then Jesus goes on and he gives the other side to this statement. Whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. To lose our lives is to save our lives. To lose our lives is to surrender the throne of our lives to Christ. It is to take ourself off the throne and to put Jesus on the throne. The one who loses his life for Christ is the one who prizes and magnifies Jesus above all else. He's like the man in Jesus' parable in Matthew chapter 13 who, when he discovers that pearl of great price, goes in and gives away all that he has that he might have this one thing, this pearl. He is like Paul who says in Philippians 3, "Indeed, I count everything as loss compared to knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I count everything as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." And Jesus says that this type of loss is the way of gain. It is the way that we gain true life, because true, eternal, lasting life is found only in Christ. As the Apostle John says, whoever has the Son has life. But whoever does not have the Son does not have life. As Christians, we follow hard after Jesus. We deny ourselves because true life is not found in man. It's not found in you or is not found in me. Left to ourselves, we are doomed to death and despair. Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." We deny ourselves for the sake of Christ because life is found in Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life." So as you think about your life this morning, where do you stand? Are you following the way that seems right to a man? Are you following the way of self, the way that says my desires and my wishes are first and foremost? Are you following the way of Christ? Do you treasure the Lord Jesus above all else? Are you willing to part with your dearest treasure for Him? Jesus goes on and gives a second reason for His call to self-denial. And this reason concerns the infinite value of our souls. He's just told us in verse 35 that whoever saves his life, that is, the person who lives for himself, will lose his life. Doesn't this seem to fly in the face of what we're told each and every day? And perhaps in the quiet moments, what we even tell ourselves. Come on, that sounds so old-fashioned. That sounds so boring. Who ever heard of self-denial? You need to let yourself go. You need to experience life. So get out there and make something of yourself, the world tells us. I think Jesus has this type of mentality in mind when he says in verses 36 and 37, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life?" These two verses are filled with economic and business language, the idea of gaining and forfeiting, of giving and returning. So I want us to imagine for a moment a man, a successful man. This man is sitting down at the end of his life to look over his ledger, to look over his accounting of gains and losses. How did his life stack up? The gain side is quite impressive. It extends several pages, multiple houses, picture-perfect family. the scholarship athlete. He has a good retirement plan. He has a good reputation among the community. At one point in his life, he was number one on Barbara Walters' 10 most fascinating people list. His children are all doing well in school. Even his grandchildren are all doing well. And the list goes on and on and on. And in the loss column, only one thing, only one item, his soul. See, as this imaginary man has been living his life, as he has been experiencing life, his focus was all the while on himself. His focus was on his status and in his reputation, on building his kingdom here on this earth. But his eyes were never fixed on Christ. Yes, he had given lip service to Jesus. Perhaps he had even been a regular attender in church. But he had never taken up his cross to follow the Lord. Jesus was only peripheral or at best secondary in his life. You can only imagine Jesus walking up to this man and asking him the question, "What did it profit you to gain the whole world, but yet forfeit your life?" It's a searching question, is it not? J.C. Ryle, the great 19th century British preacher, says this verse ought to ring in our ears like a trumpet. Of course, the answer to Jesus' question is nothing. It profits us nothing to gain the whole world at the expense of our souls. Friends, I fear that this imaginary individual is all too real. In fact, I fear that aspects of this man resides deep in every one of our hearts. So let me again ask you a question. Who has your soul? The world or the Lord Jesus? Who is king in your life? Self or the Lord Jesus Christ? And the world has a way of blinding us to the things of God and of the church. It offers us so much, but at the end of the day, what it offers us is just an illusion. What it offers us at the end of the day is emptiness. Again, quoting J.C. Ryle, he says, "The whole world cannot make up to a man the loss of his soul. The possessions of all the treasures that the world contains would not compensate for eternal ruin." Brothers and sisters, are you tending to matters of eternity with the same care and diligence that you give to the things of this world? Things that will ultimately rust and perish away. This past week, I came across a story about the great 8th century emperor Charlemagne, Charles the Great. Charlemagne was crowned Holy Roman Emperor in the year 800 AD. He was the ruler of the majority of Central and Western Europe. He was arguably the most powerful and wealthiest man in the world. A few hundred years after his death, another emperor named Otto the Great wanted to look inside Charlemagne's tomb and see how this great king and emperor was buried. Otto discovered that Charlemagne had been buried sitting on a throne with a scepter in one hand, a crown on his skull, a Bible in his lap, and his other hand pointing to a verse in the Bible. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. A bony finger of the then most powerful man in the world resting on the words, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul?" Brothers and sisters, I plead with you this morning to take diligent care of your souls, to be watchful and to take diligent care to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw near to Christ and He will draw near to you. Pray that the Spirit would inflame your hearts for the Lord. That He would, in a sense, give you that unquenchable flame and passion for Christ's glory. Draw near to Him and He will draw near to you. Third and briefly, the reason that Jesus gives for denying ourselves and following Him is in verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This third reason simply follows upon the first two. The one who surrenders all to Christ and who follows him, the one who is taking diligent care to his soul and of the things of the Lord, that is the person who is not ashamed of Jesus, but triumphantly and boldly proclaims his name in word and in deed. But then the other side of the coin, the way of man apart from Christ, the man who does not follow after the Lord, the man who has not denied himself and taken up his cross and is not following after the Lord, this man has not tended to his soul. Ultimately, he is ashamed of Jesus Christ and turns away from him. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Friends, these are hard verses that we have been dealing with this morning. These are challenging verses. Challenging and convicting to our hearts. At the beginning of the sermon, I said that the way of the Christian is two things. A hard way, but the best way. As believers, we are not guaranteed an easy life. In fact, if you talk to any Christian who is wise and mature in the faith, I would guarantee that they would tell you that their life has been one filled with trials. One filled with difficulties and tribulation. The Christian is called to follow the pattern of Jesus Christ, and this often entails hardship and suffering. We are called to deny ourselves. The Christian way is a hard way. There is a cost to discipleship. But I want to close with this, and I want to leave you with this. The way of Christ is the best way. There's nothing greater in this world than knowing the Lord Jesus. There's nothing greater in this world than having that intimate fellowship with the King and the Savior of the world. And there is nothing greater in this life than knowing that you are His treasured possession. It's what the children learned last week in Bible school. That we are God's treasured possession. Is there anything greater in life than knowing that? Oh, may we be a people willing to give up anything for closer fellowship with our Lord. Because it is in Him. It is in Jesus that we have life. It is in Jesus that we have forgiveness. It is in Jesus that we have a joy that this world cannot take away. That we have a peace that this world cannot give. And that we know a love that this world cannot know. We follow hard after Jesus because Jesus is our life. Amen and amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess that these are hard verses. As we read and think about them, we confess our own sin, that we are broken down by words such as these. And I pray that you would convict our hearts and lay it on our hearts that the way of Christ, knowing Christ, being loved by Christ is the best way. May we be willing to give up anything to follow you, that you would be first and foremost in our lives, that you would be preeminent in our lives, and that wherever you have called us, we would shine with the light of the gospel, that we would be salt and light for you. Give us your Spirit, give us your grace. Help us to live for you in all that we do. We pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.